If you would, the book of Mark 14, I'll ask you to stand with me. Last week we looked at Mary and her devotion to the Lord. And at the same time, Mary was worshiping God and praising the Lord for what He was about to do. And she signified His death. At the very same time, there was one of the inner circle, one of the men whose name was Judas, was actually betraying the Lord at the very same time. Then the Bible begins to describe this beginning in verse number 12. And I want you to understand this is the night before the Lord would be crucified. On the first day of unleavened bread, verse 12, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, "Where wilt Thou that we should go and prepare that Thou mayest eat the Passover?" And He sendeth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." Now, I've always thought about that. So these two disciples, which we find out from another gospel, was John and Peter. They just go walking, and here's a guy. The Bible said he was bearing a pitcher of water, and so they followed him. Jesus said, "And whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another saith, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take ye. This is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Almost 1,500 years after the first Passover, under the leadership of Moses, in the text that we just read this morning, comes the last authorized Passover under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Now, I said authorized. A lot of people do things that are not authorized, but this is going to be the last authorized Passover, because in the very same text that we read of the last Passover, which would represent the Old Covenant, or what we might say the Old Testament, in the very same night, Jesus is going to turn His attention to His church, and He's going to give us a new covenant. He's not only going to give us a new covenant, a new testament, if you would, but He's going to give us a new way. He's going to give us something brand new that we would call today the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. And so right in this passage that you see, on the evening before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be crucified for the sins of all mankind, you have out with the old and in with the new. And I want you to notice something this morning. When I get to the end of this message, every person that is saved needs to praise God for the new, the age of grace, this opportunity of salvation. You say, well, preacher, why should we be so glad? Because the Bible says that salvation went first to the Jew, but then also to the Greek. And we have the opportunity today to be, if you would, as the Bible would describe, engrafted into the very same salvation that the Jews had opportunity to. We serve a great God, a gracious God. And I just want to preach the next few minutes, if I could, on this old Passover and in the new Lord's Supper. The old way and the new way. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the simplicity of it, the power of it, the truth of it, the transformation that it can give to our lives. And Lord, truly, many things that we read, I know, in the book of Acts and also in the Gospels, were a transition time, a transition period. And Lord, you give us one very clearly right here. You delineate between the Passover and the new Lord's Supper that was going to be given to your church. So I pray, Lord, that we might understand the meaning of this passage and that we would understand that we live in a great time period, even though Paul would say that it is perilous times in which we live, but it is also grace, the grace of God time. And so my heart's desire this morning, Lord, would be your heart's desire that if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, that they're under the condemnation of God, that they would come to you in salvation today. Because it is available because of the cross of Calvary. I need your help, Lord, as I always do when I stand before these people and declare the Word of God. So I'm asking for that once again. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. If you have been around any length of time and have read the Bible and know about the Passover, you would understand that it was the time in which God was going to deliver the nation of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage. And because of what took place on that night, the Bible says that they were really in a hurry. They were ready. They had their script in their hand. Their loins were girded. They ate it in haste because the death angel was going to come through that night. And the firstborn from every person that did not have the blood over their doorpost and on the sides, God was going to make sure that anybody that did not have the blood, the firstborn from every family would die. That's where you get the idea. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And if you are not covered by the blood, if you've not accepted the blood, if you've not done what God said, there's going to be a great outcry. And we know that the nation of Egypt was unbelievers. They were a type of the world. They did not comply with the Word of God. And therefore, they were under great distress. And there was a great cry when the firstborn from every family died on that day. How many here, just as a show of hands, is the firstborn in your family? You are the firstborn in your family. So right there, just hold it up so everybody can see. That's how many people would be dead here if you were in Egyptian bondage and did not believe what God said. And by the way, it doesn't matter what the pundits say. It doesn't matter what the media says. It doesn't matter what the naysayers say. It doesn't matter what the liberal media says. It doesn't matter what people say today and how they make fun of God's people and the Word of God and call it a fairy tale. They'll realize it when they stand before the God of this universe that whatever God has declared from the Word of God is absolutely going to come true. I'm just telling you, we live in very strange and perilous times, and the Word of God is made fun of, and I'm just telling you, the Bible is so true. And everything that God described that's going to take place will take place. So we find that 1,500 years almost has passed since that first Passover to our text here where Jesus Christ is going to observe the Passover with his disciples for the very last time. We also understand this would be the very night before the cross. And we know that Judas was looking for an opportunity to betray the Lord. But it would not be before Jesus Christ had put in place the New Testament or the new memorial or the Lord's table to his church. Now you think about this. There was a secrecy here, if we would, when Jesus took two of his disciples aside and said, I want you to go into the city there of Jerusalem. I want you to follow a man that has a pitcher of water. And when you find the place where he goes, you tell the goodman of that house that the master hath need of the upper guest chamber where he can observe the Passover with his disciples. I believe it was secret in the sense that Judas was looking for an opportunity to betray the Lord. And this would have been the most opportune opportunity if they could have got to Jesus in the upper room. But I'm telling you, the sovereignty of God is still in play. And God was going to observe, I should say, Christ was going to observe the last Passover with his disciples. And he was going to bring in the Lord's Supper to show us that the Passover is now past and there's a new covenant, Jesus Christ, and what he's going to do on the cross of Calvary. But I want you to notice with me that he would actually take some of the elements of the Passover to use them in the Lord's Supper. And today we still use those elements to remember as a memorial what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. The Passover was to remember what God did for them in delivering them from Egypt. And now we have the Lord's Supper that is a memorial that reminds us what Jesus Christ and the bondage that he took us from our sin. So while there are some similarities, there are certainly some differences. And it's amazing to me that our Savior, Jesus Christ, would take a few elements of the Passover feast. He would redefine them to his communion table for the church. Now I want you to think about this, if you would, just as a way of trying to put you in the setting here that we're at. Think about the millions of lambs that have been slain since that first Passover some 1,500 years. I also recognize that as we go through the kings and the prophets, there were times that the nation of Israel was not doing what God had told them to do. Because God had said that this Passover was to be perpetual. It was to continue on. But we know that there were times where the nation of Israel was not right with God and the temple was in disarray and the Passover was not as it should be. But there were also much of that time, many of those years, over 1,500 years, there was times where they were doing it correctly, where they were doing what God had told them to do. And so there were thousands of lambs that had been slain. Now every one of those lambs would be a symbol of deliverance and a picture of an innocent substitute that had to die so that someone else might live. In other words, on that very first Passover night, I just have to think about this and then sequence Passovers and what it would mean to the family and how the dad would take charge and how the instructions were very simple, they were very straightforward, and that lamb would be taken out of the flock and it had to be a certain age, it had to be a small lamb, it was not a sheep, it was a small lamb, and it would be checked over to make sure there was no blemishes, there was nothing wrong with it. We all understand this. It's because Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, and that lamb every year was going to picture their Messiah, our Savior. They just didn't understand all of it looking forward like we can looking back. They'd take that lamb in there, they'd make sure everything was okay, and then 3 days after inspection, that lamb would be slain. Its throat would be cut. The blood would be poured in a basin so that later on they could take that hyssop on the very first Passover, they could take that hyssop and dip it in that blood and put it over the doorpost and the lintel. And if you've ever noticed, that would almost actually make the sign of a cross. And there they would be delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And every year the father would take command of his house and he would put, and then they would roast that lamb. Of course, the blood was used, but the lamb would be roasted and there would be a series of things that they would do. They would eat unleavened bread and they would drink grape juice. And they would use, there would be several series of things that they would go through that I'll deal with in just a moment if I could. But I'm just trying to get you to understand, all those lambs were symbols of something that would never satisfy the God of this universe. Never appease God completely, but yet they were to do that over and over again. It would never completely atone for sin. This Passover that we find in our text is going to be different in the sense it's going to be the final sacrifice. Because the very next day, the Lamb of God would be able to die for the sins of all mankind. Now listen to me. And on that sacrifice, and on the death of that lamb, God would be satisfied. Now when you come to church today, you didn't bring a lamb. You didn't bring a sacrifice. You didn't bring a turtle dove. I'm not administering the priestly office of burnt offerings. We don't have to, because the old has passed away. Jesus Christ has given us a new testament, a new covenant. And that's why it was so prevalent, it was so important that when John the Baptist came on the scene and when Jesus Christ was introduced to the world, that when John made that great declaration looking at Christ saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That is one of the greatest declarations of the Bible. And now it's right before our very eyes. The last Passover lamb would be killed, and the future forever Passover lamb would be slain. Now I want you to notice that in these first few verses, there is this preparation for the Passover. Luke chapter 22 verse 8 tells us that the two disciples that Jesus Christ gave this private instruction of the location that only Jesus Christ knew was Peter and John. And again, I really believe the reason is he knew by this time that Judas was looking for an opportunity that he would have, but it wasn't going to be until the Lord was ready. It wasn't going to be until Gethsemane. Now, just to let you understand this, the Passover would begin sometime after sunset and would end sometime before midnight. And then we know they would go to the Mount of Olives because verse 26 said, at the end of this night, at the end of this new service that God gave them, this Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. Now I want to, first of all, deal with the last Passover. It's found here in verse number 17 and verse number 18. The evening had come, he's with the 12. They sat down and they did eat. And during that time of that Passover, Jesus said, now listen to me, fellas, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now, the disciples begin to be very sorrowful over this. Why? Because they, like Mary, loved the Lord. They were interested. They knew, listen, by the way, if the Lord said to a group of people, one of you is going to betray me, I'd want to know, is it me? Why would I want to do that? Because I'm telling you right now, I'm as wicked as the next guy, and I could betray the Lord as good as Judas could because of the wickedness of our heart. Everybody with me? And so they begin to be very sorrowful and ask, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? In this one setting, I want you to think about this. In this one setting, Jesus Christ would bring to completion an entire system and launch a new one for the church and the church age. This is the last Passover authorized by God. Now, while the first Passover was eaten in a hurry, the last Passover and Passovers over the years had literally, in the life of the Hebrew people, become a celebration of the first one. And so it was something that it was done within the family setting or several family settings, and it was a celebration, if you would. It was a celebration of what God had done for them. Now, we in our culture is totally different. We have celebration. We celebrate Christmas, and we have gifts, and we have times of things that we do. This was their celebration. If nothing else, let's celebrate spring, all right? Everything is new. This is, and the Passover over the years had become a celebration. The final Passover would last long enough to listen to this. You think about this, because you can't just get this from the book of Mark. You got to go to John and read chapters 13 through 16. But let me just tell you some things during that time period after sunset. So let's say after 6 o'clock or so and before midnight. Now that's a celebration. In that last Passover, that last time, Jesus would wash the disciples' feet and teach them humility. He would confront Judas as the betrayer. He would eat the Passover meal with the disciples. He would institute the Lord's table after the exit of Judas, by the way. He would give much instruction as recorded in John 13 through 17 on subjects such as loving one another and getting them to understand that all men shall know you by your love. He would teach them on the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then he would also teach them on the work of the Holy Spirit. He would pray the Lord's Prayer of Intercession, which even includes you and I today. Go and read it. He prayed for us during this last Passover time. All this took place. He was instructing them that the Holy Spirit of God was going to be the Comforter, that He was going to take His place, if you would, that He would be on the scene, and He would judge men. He would convict men of their sin. He would show them the judgment of God. And if you're here this morning and you've been saved, you understand the work of the Holy Ghost in your life. How that time when the Holy Spirit was drawing you to Jesus Christ and convicting you of your sin, Jesus Christ taught them all this and showed them all these things in this period of time that we have. It was a very, very much a... He had a lot to do. He had last minute instructions for them that was very important. Here's the problem. They didn't understand the urgency of the moment. They did not understand the urgency of the time. I'm always convinced that when Jesus Christ finished up the Passover, and there's that Passover, that lamb that was slain, and they finished eating it, and he didn't deal with that any longer, and he moved into the New Testament and started the elements of the unleavened bread and the grape juice that would get them to recognize the shed blood and the broken body of Christ. I'm almost wondering if the disciples were like, what is this? What is this new thing that Jesus Christ is adding? What is it? It was out with the old and in with the new, and here's the instruction. And it wasn't until after the resurrection, I'm afraid, that they got all of what Jesus Christ is trying to say. Now, we look back on it and look at it. And so a lot took place during the upper room meeting. Can I say to you, and I still hadn't figured out the significance of this, but the upper room where Jesus Christ met with His disciples on that night, the guest chamber, was located today. It's still located there, and it's above the tomb of King David. I just always thought that was interesting. Have no idea what it means. I've said it several times, hoping somebody would study that out. I'm not sure of the significance, but I'm going to tell you this. I want you to think about the Passover in itself for just a second. Number one, it was a time where prayer of thanksgiving was given. They were thankful they were no longer in Egyptian bondage. Now, I'll make an application here, but when we look at the Lord's table and what it means and the memorial of what Christ did for us, it should be a time of thanksgiving. Did you understand this morning that every person sitting in this room, let me tell you what you deserve. You deserve the same thing I deserve, hell, eternity in hell. And why are we not going to go to hell? It's because we have accepted God's sacrifice. We've accepted the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We have taken Christ as our substitute. We have taken Him as our Savior. We have turned from ourselves and we have turned to Him. And we have asked Him to save us, and He has, if you're saved. But if you're not saved, you're still under the condemnation. You're under a death sentence is what you're under. So the Passover would be a time of celebration. Second of all, it was a time where the drinking of grape juice took place on different intervals. There was ceremonial washing of hands. Jesus added on this one the washing of the feet of the disciples as He was teaching them humility, which they would never forget. There would be an eating of bitter herbs, of unleavened bread. There would be the singing of the Psalms, if you would. And then there would be the eating of the roasted lamb. And then there would be more singing. And if you ever want to note what they sang Psalms 113 through 118 were some of the Psalms that would take part of this Passover time. Then I want you to notice there was an interval. Hope I don't have to say that more than once. There was an in-between period where Jesus Christ identifies the betrayer. And where the betrayer, Judas, would get up and leave. And I don't have time, but you put the Gospels together and listen to me. I believe this is also important because Jesus Christ did not observe the new covenant, the new Lord's table, the new communion, if you would. He was not going to observe the Lord's Supper with somebody that was unsaved and not a member of the church. Now, I'm just telling you, folks, there are a lot of people across the land who think this idea of closed communion is something that is foreign to the Scriptures. No, it's not. It's as clear as the nose on the front of a man's face. Even Jesus Christ did not observe the Lord's table with somebody that wasn't a part of the church. Amen, preacher. That's exactly right. So in the middle of the evening and between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, Jesus reveals that one of the 12 would betray him. The word betray here that is found in the text means this: to give over. It means to give over. It's amazing that it was a word used to describe a criminal who would be delivered for punishment. Isn't that? Now listen, there's no words in the Bible that are there just for extra fill-in. They have meaning. Do you understand that Jesus Christ was going to be turned over like a common criminal? Well, yeah, he was going to be turned over as a common criminal, and he was going to take the sin of mankind, your sin, my sin. He was going to take that sin upon him. He was not only betrayed by Judas. Can I make an application? He was betrayed by us. Because he's going to be turned over as a common criminal. And that word was used to describe a criminal who would be delivered for punishment. Do you understand Jesus Christ was, yes, he was betrayed by Judas, but he was betrayed by us in the sense that he was going to be delivered for the punishment of our sins. And Jesus was delivered for the punishment of our sins. Jesus' words are similar to those of David when he was betrayed by Ahithophel, who was one of his most trusted advisors. Psalm 55, let's go there if we would. I decided not to write it down. I decided to let you see this. I want you to see two psalms that no doubt would be on the lips of Jesus Christ at this time. Psalm 55, look at verse number 12. Psalm 55 and verse number 12. The Bible says this: "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." But notice what David said: "But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and my accountant." This was a man, if you would, Ahithophel, that had given counsel to David, that David had brought into his life as an advisor, as a counselor, so that when you read in the Proverbs that the Bible says that a man who surrounds himself with counselors that he can trust, that those counselors can help him, be a blessing to him, and help him in his time of need. Ahithophel was one of those men that advised David and helped him through. And it was Ahithophel that turned against David and went with Absalom and betrayed David. And David said, if it had been an enemy, I could have took it. If it had been somebody that had magnified self and hatred against me, I could have understood it. But a man of my own equal and a man of my counselor and a man who I brought into my inner chamber, or brought into my inner sanctimony, that my inner cabinet, if you would, and sat at my table and ate my bread and turned himself against me. Oh, listen. Then look at Psalm 41 and verse number 9. Psalm 41 and verse number 9. Here's the thought pattern that would be on the heart of Jesus Christ. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That was Judas Iscariot, and that's what he was doing to the Lord. And that's what Ahithophel did to David. Now, the disciples were grieved by this, but not Judas. Judas is not grieved by it, because he knows it's him that is the betrayer. In fact, he would leave the meal before Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper to do the dirty deed of betrayal. And Jesus said, woe to that man, in verse number 21. Now, I want you to listen to me very clearly tonight, today, this morning. Judas went to hell. Judas went to hell because rather than believe Jesus for his salvation, he betrayed the very Son of God. And he did it for money. You understand that? Better be careful what you do for money. He betrayed the very Son of God for money. Now, let me make an application. Anyone who rejects Christ will be damned. They will spend eternity in hell. And they will lift up their eyes in torments because the God of this universe has made a way for you to be saved. He's made a way. He will picture that in a church setting in the Lord's Supper. And he will say to his church, now listen, fellas, you see this unleavened bread? No leaven, no sin. It's broken. That's what's going to happen to me. I realize there'll be no bones broken, but the body of Jesus Christ was very much broken. And then he said, now we're going to have one, we're going to have this, we're going to take the cup. It's never called wine. It's all, never. Never in the Bible is it called, because it wasn't wine. Because wine is fermented and would be like leavened bread. It would, could not picture the very Son of God. It was unleavened bread and grape juice, as we would call it. The fruit of the vine. And he would say, this is going to be a picture of the shed blood that I'm going to give. You see, I want you to understand, Judas had a great privilege of being one of the men who saw the ministry of Jesus Christ. He heard the preaching. He heard the expository preaching of Jesus Christ from the Psalms and from Isaiah. He saw the miracles. And just reading through the Gospels again, it is amazing that Jesus Christ raised the very dead. And they would laugh him to scorn when he would say things like, oh, they're not dead. Well, yeah, they're dead. They have no breath. And Jesus would take people away and he would heal he would raise the dead. He would cause men who had been dumb all of their life to be able to speak. And those who could never hear were able to hear. And those that could never talk were able to talk. And those who had been taken to a leopard colony put away for life, he healed them of the most unhealable diseases. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Judas Iscariot saw all of that and still rejected Jesus Christ and went to a Christless hell. And Jesus Christ made a very, very great statement that I'm going to say this morning that would be just as real. If you live on this earth, you live in this body, you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you realize that you are a sinner and that the condemnation of God is upon you, and you reject Jesus Christ and you reject salvation, can I say to you, as kind as I could, well, it ain't really kind. It would be better that you'd never been born. It'd be better never to be born than die and go to hell. Jesus said of Judas, I know what he's getting ready to do. In fact, he's already started the process. And it'd been better if he had never been born. Hebrews 10:29 make it very clear the result of rejecting Christ. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye? Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And then this great statement of chapter in verse 31 says this, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. All that took place in the Passover. Then the Lord turns his attention in verse 22 to 26 back to the church family. And after Judas left, 11 remained. And what happens now is what we call today and what we observe as in a church setting as the Lord's Supper. Here is the transition right before our very eyes from the old covenant to the new covenant. Jesus Christ took the elements of the Passover, only two of them, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Now I want you to think about this. We don't eat a lamb at the Lord's Supper. We don't roast a lamb at the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the Lamb of God has already done the work. We're looking back in a memorial remembrance of what Christ has done for us. He took two of the elements of the Lord's of the Passover and transitioned them into the Lord's table, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Now here's an amazing fact that all of these years of the Passover, those would be symbols of what Jesus Christ would do for us. You see, there's a reason why God said unleavened bread. There was a reason why they drank grape juice or the fruit of the vine. Here is this transition from the old covenant to the new. And after eating the Passover, the lamb, listen to this, the very Lamb of God said, this is a symbol of my body, which is a sacrifice for sin, and this is a symbol of my blood, which is shed for many. Luke 22:19 says it like this, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Do you understand? He's saying, hey, fellas, what we did before was the old. Judas is the interval. He's out of here. Here's the new. Now, the reason I read Luke 22 instead of Mark is for one reason. Because Luke adds this phrase, this do in remembrance of me. I believe that is added to show we continue to this day what Jesus Christ has done. Now, let me just give you a practical application. Our church, as a church family, we observe the Lord's Supper. We always say this, we want to observe it as close to the Bible as we can. So I got convicted 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. Then why don't we observe it as close to the time as we could? And you know what we do now? On the Tuesday night, which this was a Tuesday night right in our setting, Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. Don't believe all the commentaries you read. Because the Bible says, and I happen to believe the Bible, that he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And by the way, you can go back and check the calendar. It was a Tuesday night. Google it. You Google everything else. It was a Tuesday night. And so on the Tuesday night before Easter, we observe the Lord's table as a church family. And you know what we do? We don't eat the Passover. We don't roast the lamb because the lamb's already been slain. But we do remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And can I say to you, that it is still just as real today and still as applicable today for people's salvation than it was when Jesus Christ said, remember me. Remember me. Remember what I did for you. On the cross, Jesus died as the perfect lamb, and all who come to him in faith can be saved. The Old Testament required the blood of animals, but the New Covenant gives us the blood of the Lamb of God. The Lord's Supper is a look at what Christ has done for a lost world, but it also looks forward and anticipates the return of Jesus Christ. Now, in this sense, we live in very exciting times. We no longer have to bring a sacrifice to church. We can bring our money to church as a sacrifice. We can do that, but we don't have to bring a lamb, because the final sacrifice has already been made. The Lamb of God has died for your sins and for mine. Now here's the question. Are you saved? There's only one way. It's not by working. It's by accepting the Lamb that's already been slain. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. Every eye closed. The invitation is simple. If you're not saved this morning, Christ has made a way. And in our text, He's given us a picture of the last Passover and the old covenant versus the new. I really do hope you're saved this morning. I want you to know something. I got saved in April 1984. Every once in a while I have to count it up. I'm at plus 8 right now. For 24 years I was lost, and 30 years I've been saved. So I'm at plus 8, I think. If my math is right. Plus 8. Why don't you get saved today? Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the new covenant, the new testimony. I realize, Lord, in the very text here this morning that maybe the disciples didn't grasp everything at the moment, but it was not long after they totally understood what the Lord meant when He did the last Passover and He gave the Lord's Supper. And I pray today that people would not try to work their way in an old covenant situation, but would understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all that would come to Him to be saved. So if there's anyone here, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would convict and show them their need of salvation, and they would get saved. They would call on You before it's too late. In Christ's name. Amen. 272, only trust Him. Come on, if the Lord has spoken to your heart anyway.